I stand up here, right? Over the past several weeks, we've been looking at the Bible in regard to the question, is there more to life than meets the eye? Is there an unseen world that exists around us? Is there more going on in this room right now than what we can see, hear, feel, taste, touch, smell with our physical senses? And if so, does that change the way we live, or should that change the way we live? Is there more to life than meets the eye? Are there angels present in this room? Are there demons being held at bay? We are in the very presence of God as we worship. Is there more to life than meets the eye? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, in fact, would you read these verses with me? Let's read this one. It says, we live by faith, not by sight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, let's read this one. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's look at one more from Colossians. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Is there more to life than meets the eye? I want to show you a video clip this morning. This is a portion of an interview that centered around a book that was, I know some of you have read, but it was on the New York Times bestseller list for, I think, over 40 weeks. It was written by Todd Burpo. The title of the book is Heaven is for Real. It kind of centers around an event that took place in his life, the life of his family, in particular around his son, Colton, when I believe Colton was about 4 years old. And I just want to take a few moments and for us to kind of listen to this interview and just kind of give it some thought.
What's your idea of heaven? Well, a little boy from Nebraska thinks he has a pretty good idea because he says he's been there. We'll talk to him in a moment, but first, his story. Some people have called this God's country, with crimson sunrises and rolling farmlands. Imperial Nebraska, population 1,982, is the heartland. It's also where the Burpos, Todd, the local pastor, his wife Sonia, and their three kids live. Normal in all respects, except one.
A few angels, they came, picked me up, and I was looking right at Jesus.
That's right, Colton, their 11-year-old, has been to heaven.
Then he says the thing that gets our attentions, but that's where the angels sang to me, Mommy. And it's like, wow, angel, wow.
It all started when Colton was 4, with a near tragedy.
We really hit a real low because we looked at each other and knew we'd really bonded.
What they thought was the flu turned out to be a burst appendix.
We think it had burst for 5 days, so for a little kid to have all that poison in him for that long, yeah.
At the hospital, they were given little hope.
I remember the doctor just not saying anything. You know, that was a nightmare.
After 17 days in the hospital, Colton emerged, but he was different. He began speaking about things he couldn't possibly know about: his mother's miscarriage, his father's prayers, and a visit with his great-grandfather, Pop.
I was just sitting by the Holy Spirit, and then this guy comes up to me and says, "Are you Todd's son?" I say, "Yes." He says, "Well, I'm his grandfather."
It all led to this book, Heaven is for Real. Todd, Sonia, and Colton Burpo are with us now. Good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
Colton, I'm going to talk to you in a second, but let me talk to you first, Todd, and get this right out of the way. People are going to say, this is a pastor.
Yes.
This is a believer. This is a man of the cloth. He wants desperately to believe this, and he wants others to believe it, and that's why this story is out there. How do you respond to people like that?
Well, at first, we were surprised. We doubted ourselves. We never anticipated to talk to our son about these things. And what caught my attention, or what grabbed mine, is when he could tell me where I was while he was in surgery. The surgeon couldn't tell me that. The nurses in there couldn't. My wife couldn't tell me where I was praying, but he could tell me.
And you asked him how he knew that. He said, because I could see you. I was sitting, I think he believed it, even said, I was sitting in Jesus' lap
yes.
as you were doing all these things. So you were cynical, both of you, a little bit at first, until you started to hear these things.
Exactly.
Some of the other things he said, okay, I'm sitting in Jesus' lap. Everyone in heaven has wings. Mine were a little smaller than most people's. Nobody is old in heaven.
I like that part.
Yeah, I think a lot of people like that. What, I mean, did you start to share these stories with other people, and did anyone look at you and say, you folks are crazy, you've just been through a traumatic experience? Sonia?
We didn't share at first, and then once we started sharing, people were amazed, and they were encouraged by what we were sharing with them.
Colton, today, so you're 11, this all happened to you when you were 4. How vivid are your memories today? Can you still close your eyes and remember exactly what you think heaven looked like, exactly what Jesus looked like, all those things?
Well, I remember most of it, but since time has come by, you forget.
And when you say nobody in heaven is old, they all, I mean, not, you saw nobody like in their 60s, 70s, 80s up there?
No, saw them in their 20s, 30s at oldest.
I think a question a lot of people would like to ask you, Colton, is what did heaven itself look like? I mean, is it the way I talk it, about it to my kids? Is it above the clouds? Does everybody float? What's it like?
Well, there's a vast... There's a lot of colors. There are a lot of people and a lot of animals.
You know, I think the story that's going to get a lot of people's attention, Sonia and Todd, is the story he told. He came back and he met the child that you had miscarried. And that was a couple of years earlier. Mm-hmm. Had you ever told him about that incident?
Mm-mm. Not at all. Not at all.
So, how would you explain it to a 3-year-old that a baby died in your tummy? So, no, we, and I don't think we were still even talking about it. It was a private hurt that we didn't even share with our friends,
or
our family.
Can you describe the moment he said that to you?
A shocking, but then a relief that she's okay, which we didn't know she was a she.
And tell me about Pop. Colton, tell me about Pop.
Well, Pop, he was... very big, huge wings. He had curly hair, big smile, and he was really nice.
You know, what's amazing is this has become a New York Times bestseller, I mean, for nonfiction. I guess the simple explanation is there are a lot of people out there who want to believe, or at least want to question.
Yeah.
Is that the way you look at it?
Well, I think for us, like when he told us about his sister in heaven that we hadn't told him about, another one of those holy cow moments, okay, that, okay, he can't make this up. He can't invent this. No memory was planted. But the peace that came over us and the healing, you know, just the wow, I have a daughter waiting for me. I think a lot of people need that type of hope and healing, too. And I think that's what a lot of people are finding when they hear Colton's testimony.
That's what you want people to take away from this, a sense of peace, perhaps?
Mm-hmm. Hope, healing. They know what they have to look forward to.
Todd, Colton, Sonia, thank you all very much. The book is called Heaven is for Real, and they'll be back in our fourth hour to talk to Kathy Lee and Hoda. We're back after your local news. Not sure how I feel about things like that. You know, most often, if what is said doesn't contradict what's in Scripture, I don't have any reason to question it. I know from conversations I've had with different ones of you, there are some of you who have had experiences that are a little bit unusual as well. I want to play the clip this morning, not for us to debate the reality of this or whether it's real or whether it's not, primarily just to get us thinking. If heaven is part of this unseen world, which I believe the Bible would clearly state that it is, then what is heaven like as it presently exists? You know, prior to the return of Christ and renewal of all things, a new heaven, a new earth, what's heaven like? Where is heaven? Is it out there? Is it up there? Is it right here? You know, some have said there's just this thin curtain that separates ourselves from this world that we cannot see. And we know God's part of the unseen world. We know that there are angels and Satan and demons that are part of this unseen world. Scripture teaches us that. But what about people? What about people who have died?
Are they also part of this unseen world around us? And if it's so, then does it change the way we live, or should it change the way we live? You know, the subject of where are people now who have already died has been debated through the years, and I'm not going to pretend to have the final answer on that. I do believe the Bible does teach that it's possible, for those who have died, in particular believers who have died, to be part of this unseen world and to have at least some knowledge of what's taking place in the world as we know it. I want us to look at three passages of Scripture this morning that at least crack open that possibility, crack open that door. First one is in Luke chapter 9. So if you would go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Have you noticed my voice is deeper? I've been waiting for 50-some years for my voice to get deeper. And finally got the flu, and now it's deeper. But next week, it'll probably be just back like this again. So, Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 28 through 36. It's a passage of Scripture that we usually refer to as the Transfiguration. It's describing an event where Jesus was transfigured or changed. His appearance was changed right in front of three of his disciples. Let me just read through this, starting in verse 28. It says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they'd seen. Now, this event that's recorded in Luke chapter 9 happened midway in Jesus' ministry. So somewhere around 29 A.D., give or take a little bit. Moses, one of the two men who appeared to Jesus, lived 1,500 years before that. Moses would have died in 1406 B.C. We read about Moses in the Old Testament books of Exodus through Deuteronomy. Elijah, the other man who appears to Jesus in this particular event, would have prophesied between the years about 853 B.C. to about 979 B.C. So, again, about 1,000 years before this event takes place. And interestingly enough, as we read through Scripture, Elijah didn't die, but he was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. We read about that in 2 Kings chapter 2. So both of these men who are described in this particular event, who meet there with Jesus, that Peter, James, and John saw, had lived hundreds of years before. So they'd already left this earth as we know it. But here in Luke chapter 9, they appear for a little while, and then they disappear. It's also apparent that they were at least aware of somewhat what was taking place on earth as we know it. If you look back at verse 30. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. So they at least knew in part what was taking place here. So what does this prove? Well, it at least cracks open the door of possibility that those who have died, at least believers who have left this world as we know it, are not only alive, but could have some knowledge of what's taking place here. Let's look at another one. Turn in the back of your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. This is a vision that John has, a letter that he has given to, that he's to write and deliver to Christians who are being persecuted, encouraging them to remain faithful no matter what. So as John's watching what's taking place in heaven, it says, starting in verse 9, Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer, till the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. So John's given this opportunity to look into heaven as it presently exists. Among all the wonders that he saw, among all those things that he experienced, here are these individuals who have been killed because of their faith, who are now asking God, how long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Yeah, when's the end coming? When will be the coming of your kingdom, the completion of all things, the renewal of all things? Now, again, what's this proof? Well, at least cracks open the door of possibility that those who have died, at least the believers who have died, are presently alive and are part of this unseen world and have at least some knowledge of what's taking place. Let's look at one more example. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. And this is going to be our primary text for this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, because it not only opens the door of possibility, but even more than that, it talks to us about what our response should be. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's unpack this just a little bit. You know, first of all, it says, talks about this great cloud of witnesses. Since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, which just brings the question, okay, who is that? Who is this great cloud of witnesses that seems to be watching as we run this race? And to be able to determine who that is, we have to go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, there's this whole list of individuals who live by faith. And if you're in chapter 11, if you look at verse 1, we have a description of what that is. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Faith is believing in what we cannot see, though we're absolutely certain that it's true. It goes on in verse 6 of chapter 11. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So it talks about these people who lived by faith, who believed, and it changed the way they lived. And from there, in Hebrews, it just goes on to list person after person after person who lived by faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the Israelites who crossed the Red Sea, the Israelites who marched around Jericho, Rahab. And the list goes on and on. Sometimes not even giving the names, just listing groups of people who lived by faith. People who, because of what they believed, it changed the way they lived. So he gives this list in Hebrews chapter 11, and then we come to chapter 12, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. You know, one of the primary rules of Bible study is to allow the Bible to define the Bible. That if you're reading something in Scripture and you're not sure what it means or exactly how to define that, well, the best place to turn is not to some other source, but just read the Bible. You know, read and see if it goes ahead and describes or defines what it's talking about. Is this term defined within the passage that's written? And if we're to do that, what we find is this great cloud of witnesses has already been described for us back in Hebrews chapter 11. He's listed this group of people. And then he says, therefore, kind of pointing back to that group, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, or all these people we've just mentioned. You know, if we were going to write a letter to one of our missionaries who grew up here, let's say we're going to write a letter to Jill Shaw, since she was just back here for a couple months this summer. If we were going to write a letter to her now that she's back in New Zealand, and we just wanted to encourage her. So the beginning of the letter, we just take a page, and we just remind her of all the people here at Bethany who had been influential in her life. We just begin to write those names, who they were and what they'd done. We'd begin to include groups of people, your Sunday school teachers, life groups, other people who supported and encouraged her. And we'd talk about all those people. And then if we would make the comment to her, therefore, since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I don't think Jill would write back and say, what in the world are you talking about? Who Who are these witnesses? But instead, Joel would understand, okay, you're referring to this group of people that you've just mentioned. I think the same thing applies here in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. The cloud of witnesses are all these people in Hebrews chapter 11 who lived by faith, but who had died and left this earth. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Again, what's this passage prove? Well, it just at least cracks open the door of possibility that believers who have died are not only alive, but are at least partially aware of what's taking place, possibly watching. Or at least there are a cloud of witnesses who, by their life, give testimony to the fact of God's faithfulness and the reality of things not seen. But in this passage, that's not where it stops. It goes on to tell us what our response should be if this is true. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, since all of these people are watching, or at least they're giving testimony to the reality of these things, it first of all says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So let's just stop for a minute. If it's true, if people are part of this unseen world, if those who have gone on before us, who are believers, whether it be grandparents, parents, brothers, sisters, children, friends, family, generations, if they're part of this unseen world, if they have some knowledge of what's taking place, does that affect the way you live? Or should it? You know, he begins by saying, you know, if this is true, if with all these witnesses, then first of all, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Or to put that in very short form, you just say, stop sinning. Stop sinning. Get rid of anything that hinders your spiritual growth. Get rid of anything in your life that weakens your faith. Is it prosperity? Is it this belief that we can have it all and deserve it all? Is it sexual immorality? Is it a desire for sex or relationship, or to be sexually stimulated through pornography or lust that's messing your life up? Is it unforgiveness? Is it bitterness? Is it a false sense of entitlement? Are you living a lie? Are you living a double life? Living one way, one place, but trying to live another way, another place, and it's just tearing you up? The Hebrews writer says, since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, why don't you just put that aside? Get rid of that. Does it matter? When it comes to the sin in your life, does it matter if there are people watching? Does it make a difference? You know, we should think that, you know, we're aware that God knows what's going on. But at the same time, does it make any more difference if you know there are those people who have gone on before you who may still be aware of what's taking place? Does it embarrass you? Is there a sense of accountability? Does it provide any extra incentive to know there are people watching or saying, you can do this. You can get rid of that sin. Put that aside. It's really not worth it. Hebrews writer goes on to say, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know why it's best to exercise with someone else? Because there's some accountability. If you're by yourself, it's easy to let things slip. If there's someone else who's watching you, then there's some accountability there. Do you know why it's even more advantageous, or so I've been told, and the research shows, to exercise with a trainer who's in good shape or the shape you'd like to be in? Because not only is there accountability, but there's this sense of, that person has done it, I can do it too. Now, this may come as a surprise to many of you, but I was never an exceptionally good athlete. Now, don't get me wrong, there were those things that, those sports I was really good at. And you know, since no one here knew me when I was younger, and you can question that, but I'm sticking with that story. There were some that I was pretty good at. But I can tell you this. Whenever someone was watching, whether it was my parents in the bleachers, whether it was the coach that was looking on,
or whether it was the girls in the playground walking by that we hope were watching. You can run faster, jump higher, and find energy that you thought you didn't have when you know there are people watching. I wonder if part of the reason the Hebrews writer reminds us of this crowd of witnesses is remind us that there are those who spur us on, who encourage us, who are cheering for us. He goes on to say, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we know Jesus is among those witnesses. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, who was a deacon at the church, was placed on trial because of his belief in Jesus. And he was given an opportunity to talk about who Jesus is. When it's all said and done, actually before he was finished, the Jews and the Jewish council that had gathered around picked up stones to kill him. But it says that right before he died, that he looked up. In Acts chapter 7, starting verse 55, it says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So God kind of pulls back the curtain for a moment and allows Stephen to see and us to see what would otherwise be unseen. That Jesus is part of this unseen cloud of witnesses that's cheering us on. Hebrews writer goes on to say, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Jesus and do not lose heart. When we start thinking that life is not fair, why has this happened to me? What have I done to deserve this? Why is God letting this happen to me? Consider Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who loved people unconditionally, who did everything right, but consider what happened to him and keep going. Don't grow weary, don't lose heart. And hold on to the promise that someday you too, we too, will stand at the right hand of God. Now, the Bible at least cracks open the possibility that those who have died, at least believers who have died and gone on before us, are not only still living, but may at least have some knowledge of what's taking place right now. Does that change the way you live? Does knowing that your mother or your father or your grandmother or grandfather, your husband or your wife or a child or generations are aware of what's taking place, does it change the way we live? I'd encourage you to memorize Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. To allow the Holy Spirit to have that passage of Scripture ready, available in your heart and in your mind. So that during those times that we lose heart, during those times that we get entangled with sin, during those times that we fall short, during those times that we get distracted, the Holy Spirit can bring this to mind and remind us that there's more to life than meets the eye. Remind us that there's more to life than just this one event that's taking place. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Is there more to life than meets the eye? And does that change the way we live? Let me pray. Father God, we bow before you, and we confess that there's not much more about life that we do not know than those things that we do. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for insight that you give to us. We thank you for those things that your word causes us to think about and consider. And even the possibility that right now, as we gather, as we worship, that there is this unseen world that's around us, which may well include those who have gone on before us, who now cheer us on, who now watch. And Father, we pray that if
if that possibility might change the way we live, if that possibility might spur us on or challenge us or cause us to throw off some sin that would entangle us, Father, we pray that that possibility might be ever present in our minds, that our desire and our heart might be to live for you, that whatever it is that can hold us accountable and strengthen us and encourage us and exhort us and that sometimes convict us, we pray, Father, your Spirit might use that and might live a life that honors you, that we too may look forward to that time in which the race is complete and we stand together in your presence. So, Father, we thank you for your word and those truths you reveal and those ideas you present that do, in fact, change the way we live. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. This morning, this race that we have, the only way to win that race is to firmly embrace the blood of Jesus Christ as our Savior and our King. This morning, if you have never made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you to do so. That through his death on the cross, your sins can be forgiven. Through his life and resurrection, you can have an eternal hope. And that by following him as Lord, you have a promise of what's ahead. This morning as we sing, I just want to encourage you, if you have a decision you need to make, that this morning you might be responsive to God and make that decision. Accept him as your Lord. Enter into a relationship with him in baptism and live with him. Let's stand together as we sing.